How great is the name of Jesus? It's an important question for us today. It was for the disciples. And we see in our gospel that even those who were not following along with Jesus, who were not particularly part of that disciple group that was closest to him, they were able to heal and deliver a message of power, the power of Christ and the work that he was currently doing, the work that he would do. And Jesus tells his followers that they should not deny the ability of someone else to perform in that way, that they should not try and prohibit the kingdom of God being spread. Jesus is calling people into the church. He is calling to train them. And as disciples, we should not get in that way. As disciples, we should not create a stumbling block. And this is what Jesus is going to talk to them about. He wants each of his disciples, he wants to draw in people to become those disciples and to go and share that word, to tell people of the life that he has lived, the death that he will die, and of his resurrection. But now John and the disciples were imagining that they were the keepers of the name of Jesus, the good news. They were going to be the ones who were going to be the only ones. They were going to be the chief among all those people, let's say. And so they were thinking they were doing the right thing. Let's not let this get out of hand. Let's not let this get out of our control. But instead, we see that Jesus is equipping all sorts of people, people that we might not expect. I mean, the disciples themselves, the apostles even, were not always the people that we would suspect. I joke because I was a master plumber by trade, and I say it's really odd, I think, that God chose someone out of the trades and brought them up in his church to serve and to celebrate the Mass, to do all these things that we are accustomed to as a church. So it's not hard for me to imagine that God would call people who were not the people that we would suspect. And here we have this person out proclaiming the good news of Jesus, offering healing in his name. And so he tells his disciples, don't stand in the way. His name is being preached. Don't get in the way of that. In fact, he goes on to tell them even better how to get out of the way. He's going to give a pretty strong way of telling them that they, in fact, are possibly going to be an impediment. And so Jesus rebukes them. But even in his rebuke, he invites them back into the discipleship, being trained, to be made ready. So he's inviting them back in there. He's not shunning them. He's not casting them out. But he is wanting them to learn what it means for this world to proclaim the name of Jesus and for what that means for them to do that themselves. So following Jesus' teaching, people all over the world proclaim the birth and resurrection of Jesus Christ, just as we are doing here today. And this is even true for many people who have not been to church in years. If we think about it, there are people who are seldom in church, and they still understand, they still hear the name of Jesus, and they still have some recollection of what that means. And maybe that's just something societal, maybe that's something that has come about as a culture that we recognize. But Christ is still proclaimed all around them. And we see this when people who have not ever even attended worship go to celebrate Christmas. Think about at Christmas time what happens. The advertisements start long before Thanksgiving. In fact, we're almost close to Christmas season from a retail standpoint, I think. And what happens is that people gather together and they give to each other. They proclaim things to each other about family and about what they care about. And so they give gifts. These are people who don't have this daily, weekly, even monthly or yearly worship, and yet they know that something important is going on around them. The greatness of the name of Jesus means that every Christmas, a secular world gathers together and celebrates. And it's not that they necessarily know what they're celebrating, but they know something amazing is going on around them. They can sense it. They can feel it. We do this liturgically. We build up to this through Advent. A lot of people don't pay attention to Advent. A lot of people don't pay attention to Christmastide even. But these things go on. They go on in the life of the church. And this is the message that is carried out to the world. This is what they hear from us. And so a world that doesn't particularly know Jesus in a way that they come to worship him, they still celebrate. And this goes on around us. They know that something important is happening. And this is the goodness of Jesus' name. And so like the disciples, when they think about that they want to stop them, this shouldn't go on outside of us, our small sect. This shouldn't happen outside of us. Jesus reminds them that he is building something much greater. He's building a church, not a small group of people to isolate themselves, but a church that faces outward and goes out into the world and shares that message that he has given his own life. He came to be here and live with us in order to give this message. He was killed and was resurrected that we could carry this message forward. And this is what he wants them to understand. And so we should rejoice that the culture going on around us is doing this even in the absence of what it is that we share about Christ. We should rejoice because this is the opportunity for us to proclaim the truth of the gospel. It is the opportunity that we have to share with them. And rather than making them stop, let's not protest and say, stop doing something in the name of Jesus. Let us remind them who Jesus is. Let's tell them how it is that he loves them. Let us tell them what it means that they give gifts, that they celebrate, that they join with family. Let's tell them about those things. We have the opportunity to tell them a merciful and gracious God who loved them, their Father in heaven. Now, it is of course fair to say that the church has a beautiful way of celebrating Christmas and Easter and every Lord's Day, just as we're doing right now. We as Christians, we are good at gathering together in worship. So I'm not saying that what they're doing is sufficient. I'm saying that we should teach them. We should involve ourselves in their lives so that they can come and join us here and worship as God has called us to worship. And so what we see is that people are constantly awakened to the love of Christ, to the message of his name. And so what I'm pointing out is that the name of Jesus is beyond our own power. Again, like the disciples, we are tempted to say that we get it and we are able to do this, and it is not of our own power. We have a beautiful and wonderful church and many ways to worship, many things to be involved in. And what I seek to remind myself constantly, and I think we all attempt to do this, is to remember that were it not for Christ, we would not know each other in this way, and we would not celebrate in this way. So we constantly want to remember that it is in the name of Jesus that we are brought together, that we are empowered, and that power is well beyond us. And so his name evokes a worldwide response to his glory. As we read in our gospel, even one who goes to heal in Jesus' name does not have to have their discipleship credentials in order. We should not go and check someone else's papers who are doing the work of Christ. When they are feeding someone who is in need, when they are sharing their life with others, we need not get involved to check their credentials. And so Jesus tells his disciples not to interfere with anyone who is proclaiming the name of Jesus in an appropriate and truthful way. Jesus offers a strong reminder to those same disciples, the ones who recently wanted to know who is the greatest among us. These were the same disciples who struggled to heal. They needed Jesus' help to heal. They couldn't do it themselves. And so here is a very poignant reminder. The next thing that they do is they seek out to find someone who is not doing it the way that they think it ought to be done, only they're getting it done. And they're very quick to say, Jesus, we tried to stop him. Really, we did. We thought we were doing a good job. Jesus tells them that they've got it wrong. He doesn't beat around the bush. He actually says what's wrong. And so he reminds them, don't be a stumbling block. When these type of things are going on, don't get in the way of someone who is proclaiming my name. And so the disciples are thinking about the competitive nature of greatness. Who's who among the disciples? Who is who in the kingdom of Jesus? What is this going to mean? And Jesus, in the way that he always seems to do, he says, if you give a glass of water to someone, if you give it to the disciple, if you enable them to continue their ministry, you will be remembered in heaven. That's how simple it is. Jesus is telling them, just care for someone. Love them. Support the disciples. This is much more important than getting in the way and causing someone to stumble. And so although Jesus uses hyperbole to get his message across, we can see that Jesus is speaking with great force and great emphasis. And it should not be lost on us. We should take him seriously, not literally. Think about it. If we were to cut off a hand, cut off a leg, poke out an eye, we have another, and we're human, we'll sin again. We'll figure out how to do it with one eye, one leg, and one hand. We will continue sinning. And Jesus knows this about us. He knows that this is not going to stop it, but he is speaking with great force to show the emphasis, just how important it is that we not continue on getting in the way of others. His kingdom is much greater than that. So this concept about greatness emphasizes the point of why they tried to stop one who was healing others in the name of Jesus. They were seeking their own greatness. And again, Jesus affirms those who celebrate his greatness, who speak of his name, and who tell the culture around them why it is that there is joy in this world, why there is rejoicing in this world, even in the midst of pain and suffering. The disciples were continuing to follow him just as we must. And juxtaposed to the reward of those disciples is the warning that disciples should use great caution in not offering stumbling. And so Jesus seems to be clearly getting at the heart of the sin and the serious nature of leading others the wrong way. Jesus is saying to his disciples just how serious our sin is, and that doing anything but following the Holy Spirit and that guide in how we are to help others will lead us into our own sin. And it will bring us to a place that we will be... We will need to continue our discipleship. But that relies on our own power when we seek to do it on our own. And we're just not strong enough. As people, we are not strong enough to do this on our own. And so Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, and to teach us how to proclaim his name. And again, this does not mean that everything will become easier. This does not mean that life will become without grief. But it does mean that we have one who will share our grief with us, who will teach us, and who will tell us how to share his name. So each of us, by the grace of God, is saved by the one who loves us. And so for us, those who worship in the house of God and who proclaim the name of Jesus, particularly with beautiful music this morning, as Becca pointed out, join in and sing. This was actually part of James, whoever gathers together. If you have reasons to rejoice, you should do it out loud. You should proclaim a song. We do that. We are people who gather for worship in the house of God and proclaim the name of Jesus. We should continue doing that, knowing that God our Father in heaven, who saves, and is from him that we receive all goodness. May we rejoice in the hope that each person will come to know our Lord and Savior, to know our Father in heaven, to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and that we can proclaim the name of the one who is mighty to save, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.